Hello, and welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series, Living as the Bride. And now with the Word, here is Beverly.
Well, I have so enjoyed visiting with you this week and just sharing the Word with you and all that the Lord's been teaching me. And I know when next I come back, if the Lord doesn't come back before then, I'll have more to share, because I know I'm a work in progress too. And we don't claim to have all the answers, but you know what? We're just learning to yield to the Spirit and allow Him to do it in us. But I hope that this week you have become more conscious of the fact that you're His bride, and that you are so special to Him, and that God doesn't have one favorite. He has a whole bunch of favorites. And I want to tell you, everyone in this room is His favorite this morning. You are His favorite child, and His eye is upon you, and His smile is upon you, and His hand is extended towards you, and He loves you. I'm not going to share for too long this morning, because I really want us to, I want you to be able to receive the impartation of the Spirit of the Bride. Well, yesterday I spoke about coming into the tent of intimacy. Coming from the place of the party, if you like, into the place, the tent of intimacy with Him. Just enjoying His presence. And I gave you 3 points yesterday morning, and I'm going to finish it off today. Remember, I spoke to you that you come alone. You come alone. You cannot come on anybody else's coattails. In fact, you can come corporately when you come to church. And Ruth Ward Heflin in that glory book says this as well. When you come to church and you're praising and you're worshiping Him, there comes a point that you do it corporately, but there also comes a point where you are absolutely funneled in and tunneled in on Him and Him alone. You know what I'm talking about? And so many of us have stayed on the outskirts, you know, just playing over there, and we haven't pushed through to just come right into His presence. And it's like He puts a tunnel just over me and just over my heart all the way up to heaven. And it's just like it's me and Him alone. I might be in the midst of 10,000 people, but it's me and Him alone. A few months ago, I was in a meeting and we were praising and worshiping, and exactly that happened. I was just like, man, my eyes were closed. My face was upturned to Him. And all of a sudden, in my mind's eye, I had a vision. I could see a linen cloth right here. I mean, it was right against my cheek. And I thought, this is so strange, but it was a white linen cloth. And then I started to hear, and there was music, and an enormous amount of music and noise, you know how loud our praise is, going on. But I heard this pounding. It was a doof, 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 doof. And I thought, man, this is so strange. But the vision was so clear before my eyes. And then the Lord said to me, your ear is right on my heart. It was awesome. It took my breath away. And then, you know, because I'm a nurse, you know, I told you I'm an RN, I started to feel my pulse. You know how we... And do you know something? My pulse was beating to the same beat of His heart. Isn't that fantastic? I'm telling you, that's where He wants us to walk. Right close to His heart. That our ear is right on His heart. The faintest whisper we hear, the faintest whisper, we know where He's going, what He's saying, and we just move to every heartbeat, every impulse. It's so good. So we got to come alone. We might come corporately, and we do come corporately, but we come alone into His presence. And we come alone into that place of intimacy, into the tent of meeting place. The second thing I spoke about yesterday was you need to learn to be a good receiver. You remember? I think that was number 2. You need to learn to be a good receiver. You've got to quit striving. You've got to quit trying to work to please Him. You've got to know that you already are pleasing to Him. Listen, there is nothing you can do, nothing good or bad you can do to make yourself more pleasing to Him. You are already pleasing to Him. He has clothed you with His garment. I love to look at it like this. When God looks at me, He looks at me through rosy-tinted glasses. Did you know that God uses glasses? Because they're tinted by the blood of Jesus. It's got nothing to do with how much is inside of me, all the good I've done or all the bad I've done, how many lies I've told, how much I've stolen, how many women I've slept with, how much, or whatever my past was. It's got nothing to do with that. Or how many much money I've given to the church, how many people I've led to Jesus, how many, all the good I've done. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got everything to do with the blood. And because I'm covered in the blood, he sees only the blood. And he sees me and he sees you through rosy-tinted glasses. And so you are pleasing to him. You're pleasing to him. So you've got to learn to quit striving and enter into his rest and just be a good receiver. And the third thing I mentioned was that ministry would flow out of intimacy. And as we are unified with him, the fruit of our lives would look just like him. And it'll be just like, whoa, my kids just look like their father. Whatever I've put my hand to looks just like him. And it's so good. The fourth thing the Lord showed me was this. In order to be intimate with him, and this is kind of the most basic of them all, I would think, you have to be naked. Now, you know, that sounds so simple, but sometimes it's the hardest thing to do. You've got to be willing to take off your religious masks. You've got to be willing to just lay aside all your hurts, disappointments, stuff that has bowed you down. You've got to be willing to just absolutely lay it aside. You see, didn't Jesus say to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, they that worship me must worship me how? In spirit and in truth. I want to tell you, there's not one thing that you've done that surprises God. He knows about it. You know what? He knew about it before you ever did it. Do you know that? Because he died, Jesus died for all your sins before the foundation of the earth. So anything you might ever have done, I was counseling with a girl a few weeks ago, and she was absolutely bowed down with condemnation. I mean, she couldn't even look me in the eyes. And the Spirit of God said to me, and I don't usually do this, but he said to me to ask her, what is the worst sin she's ever committed? Well, she didn't want to tell me, but I was like a bulldog. I wouldn't let go because I knew God had told me to ask her that, because I also knew that when the darkness was brought to the light, the power of the darkness is taken away. But when the darkness is hidden in a little closet in your corner, boy, the enemy absolutely controls everything. He constantly brings it up to you. But once it's under the blood and it's brought out into the light, guess what? It loses its power. And you realize, that big liar of a devil has had me bound too long and it's over. And so I tell you, for 15 minutes, I said, tell me what it was. I can't tell you. Well, did you have an abortion? No. Did you sleep around? No. Did you murder somebody? I mean, I'm thinking, what could be the worst sin she's ever done? I mean, I thought the worst thing. And eventually the Lord showed me, out of her absolute craving to see power in her life, and she'd seen nothing of the power of God in the church, she turned to Satan worship. Isn't that something? She's a teenage girl. And because she'd done that, now she'd repented, and she'd done, but she felt condemned. It was hidden. It was a hidden thing. When she told me, I mean, it's like the Lord showed me, I just began to laugh. I said, oh, that's nothing. The dirty old devil is under our feet anyway. It's okay. The blood of Jesus covers you. Oh, he's a liar. I just went off the deep end. I just had 1,000 fits exposing the lies of the devil that had absolutely bound her. You know what? Just everybody who isn't a Christian is really worshiping the enemy anyway. Is really worshiping Satan anyway. And you know, the church, it's so tragic to me that the church has been so void of power. No more. Amen. I'm telling you, did we ever see the power of God last night? Yay, glory. Yes. And the young people saw the power of God. They will never be the same again. And they'll never go looking into the world for the power of the devil or the power of what, witchcraft or what, all that junk. Because the power of God is so much greater. I'm telling you, the enemy is under my feet. I'm above and not beneath. I'm the head and not the tail. Hey, you know, just come on, world. We've got the anointing of the Spirit upon us that removes every burden, destroys every yoke. Every demon of hell's got to flee before me. I'm telling you, I know it, and I'm excited about it. Because you see, it's big within me, and you need to dwell on it. You need to think about it. You need to let it get so big in your spirit, man, that you, I mean, it's just like we've had dreams. I've had dreams. John's had these dreams where it's like, you know, these evil men come against you. And you just get so strong, it rises up in you, and you say, drop dead in Jesus' name, and they drop dead, you know. That day is coming. I'm telling you, that day is coming in the physical. But so, as I exposed the lie, the darkness that was in her heart, I'm telling you, it's like light shone through every part of her. Every part of her. That witchcraft was gone, banished forever. I'm telling you, the devil had no more control over her life. It's like the chains just fell off, and she could put her shoulders back. She put her head up. It's like light filled every part of her. You see, the little bit of darkness, I want to tell you, you've got to come naked. You've got to be willing to deal with every skeleton in the closet that the enemy has used to beat you over the head. God knows it's there. You might be the only one on this earth that knows it's there, but he knows it's there. And he has died, Jesus died, to take care of every skeleton. Some of us need to get a big broom today and sweep out all the cobwebs and dead cockroaches and skeletons out of every corner of our lives and just get ruthlessly honest deep within us and with him and with others. I mean, take the mask off. Take the religious mask off. Be vulnerable. Be honest. Let the life of Christ come through you in transparency. You can't do it until you've been naked with him. And when you know that you've been totally naked with him, and you can worship him in spirit and in truth, and he loves you yet, you can love one another. And you can be vulnerable and open with one another as well. But it starts here. I have to be naked and honest with him. Number five was, the Lord told me that if I want to be intimate with him, it's a choice that I will make. I made this choice 12 years ago when he started to reveal these truths to me. But he said it's a choice that I will make from this day forth and every day of my life. You see, I had to make a choice this morning. Do I just want to draw into his presence? You know, and when I'm talking about intimacy, yes, I'm talking about worship and praise and standing in his glory, but I'm also talking about an attitude of heart where my heart is just open towards him. And he speaks to me and I speak to him. And it might be, I mean, you might have three small kids and say, Beverly, I don't have 5 minutes to myself. Even when I'm on the potty, they're knocking on the door. You know, those of you with small kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Or I'm in the bathtub and they're saying, Mommy, Mommy, you know. I don't have 5 minutes to myself. I want to tell you something. He knows about that. It's an attitude of the heart where I'm saying, Lord, I'm opening to you. And Lord, I'm just yielding myself. You know what? It doesn't take 10 seconds before you're out of bed in the morning just to say, Lord, draw me after you. Take me into your king's chamber. Lord, I want to be so intimate with you. I want you to fill me. I want you to come and fill me every part of my life. And Lord, speak to me today. Draw me after you and let's run together through this day. And you know what? The Lord will just make those little times. Sometimes it's the middle of the night. Who of you know how much we're all kind of adults here today? But you know, who of you know that when you're spontaneous with your mate, it's so much fun, isn't it? I mean, it's like, you know, we'll make love on the first and the third week of the month or something like that. And when it just happens and it's spontaneous, it's so much fun. Now, don't look at me like that. I know you've all been there. It's so much fun, like in the middle of the afternoon or, you know, whatever. And you know what? The Lord loves to love us and be spontaneous with us. I was reading Song of Solomon chapter 5 this morning. You don't have to turn there. And the bride is dreaming. And she goes to bed and she's already bathed, as you would say, and gone into bed, and she's in bed and she's dreaming. And in her dream, she hears her lover coming to the door. And he knocks on the door and he extends his arm through the latticework. And he says to her, "Awaken to me, my love, my precious, my perfect one." And he wakens her. And she says, "Oh, but I've already taken my clothes off. I've already washed my feet and I'm going to get them all dirty if I've got to go to the door again." But she thinks about it. You can go read this. This is in chapter 5, 2, 3, and 4. She thinks about it. And she says, "All right, I'll get up and I'll go and open the door to my love." And she gets out of bed, she opens the door, but by the time she got there, he's already gone. And she runs into the streets and she says, "Oh, has anybody seen my love? Has anybody seen my love?" And the Lord just spoke to me through that and he said, "You know, I want to be so spontaneous with my bride so that she's instant in her love for me. Even if I wake her up in the middle of the night or in the middle of the day and she's folding washing and he says, 'Come, let me love you.' You just put the washing pile aside and you just sit back in that couch and you say, 'Yes, Lord, I receive your love.' It might take 5 seconds. It may take 5 minutes. Who knows?" Do you understand what I'm trying to say? But walking so close to him that in the middle of the day he can kerfuffle with you. Remember we spoke about the word kerfuffle. Those of you who weren't here, you'll have to buy the tape. Kerfuffle. Or in the middle of the night, he wakes you up and he says, "Let me draw you off. I just want to love you. I want to speak to you." Being spontaneous in your love for him. It's a choice that I make. You remember the story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38 through 42. And I'm not going to take time to read it. But you remember Jesus had arrived with all his disciples. I mean, a whole band of people, like about 80 plus people. Arrived at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Right around about a meal time. And they all filled the house, you know, clatter, bang. I mean, everybody, bodies everywhere. Everything's full. And you know the story because us women have had this preached to us many times. Martha's in the kitchen and she's having 1,000 fits because she's got so much to do. And Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, remember? And Martha is totally irritated by Mary. I mean, like, get your butt off that floor and come and help me. Don't you know you can't sit at his feet all the time? Don't you know we've got so much to do? We've got to feed all of these people. And eventually, Martha just, I mean, breaks right through, interrupts Jesus in his teaching. And he says, "Lord, don't you care that I've got all this work to do? Tell Mary to come and help me." I bet she said it nicely. But I bet there was feelings like, you know, "Tell her to come and help me." And Jesus turned to Martha and said, "Martha, Martha, you are distracted by all these things." Now, John taught this to me. You know, the word distracted in the Greek, I don't know the first thing about Greek, but he told me this, that in the Greek, the word distracted means to be pulled away from the center of. Have you ever been to a state fair and you go on those rides that spin you round and round and round and eventually you're stuck against the wall and the floor drops out, you know? I was so sick the last time I did that. I was green and I thought, "I'm no longer a teenager. I don't need to do this anymore." But the word distracted is that instead of having her vision, the call, I mean, the focus of her life, she was pulled away from the center of. I want to tell you, for those of us in full-time ministry, it is so easy to get distracted with lesser things. I'm telling you, lesser things can never take the place of sitting at his feet. Everything else will just be stuff. But when you're sitting at his feet and you're intimate with him, the produce and the fruit of your life is going to look just like him. You're going to get more stuff done than you can even imagine in a much shorter time. You're not going to be wasting time with trivial rubbish stuff. But you're going to be sitting at his feet and he's going to direct you. He's going to tell you when to do, what letter to write, who to call, who to visit. And get your directions from him instead of from the needs of the people. Isn't it so easy to get so focused with 85 people I've got to feed, 85 needs out there. And the Lord said, "Come sit at my feet. I'll direct you." I love that. It's a choice Mary made. You know what Jesus said about Mary? What she has chosen will never be taken away from her. She chose it. She chose it. She chose to sit at his feet on the inside of her. And the last point is this. It's going to cost you something. I hate to say it, but I'm just going to tell it like it is. It will cost. I want to tell you, I started out the first Monday morning telling you that the Lord had told me the anointing will cost you everything. And I want to tell you, to walk in intimacy with Him will cost you everything. Everything. If you don't believe me, read Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 7 and 8. Paul talks about it costing him everything. And I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible because it's so wonderful in the Amplified Bible. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7 says this, "For whatever former things," Paul says, "I had that might have been gain to me, I have come to consider them as one combined loss for Christ's sake." And remember the word Christ, we need to what? Translate it into the anointed one and his anointing. And what is the anointing? The burden removing, yoke destroying, power of God. I mean, whenever you see the word Christ, your mind should automatically think of the anointed one and his anointing. And the next thing it should think of, the burden removing, yoke destroying, power of God. Okay? Get that in your spirit. It'll change your Bible. Every time I've got Christ in my Bible, I've circled it. I put a big red circle around every Christ there is in my Bible. So, he said, "I've come to consider everything as one combined loss for the anointed one and his anointing's sake." Verse 8, "Yet furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, the supreme advantage of knowing the anointed one and his anointing, Jesus my Lord." Does that blow your ever-loving mind away? Paul said, "There's only one thing I desire in my whole life. Everything, all my degrees, all the stuff, all my learning, all the other stuff that I could list out there, all the stuff even that I've done, all the beatings, the shipwrecks, everything else that I've been through, even religious stuff that I've done. It's not worth a hill of beans. Not worth a thing. It's not worth anything. The one thing that is of value in my life, the preciousness, overwhelming preciousness." Isn't that wonderful? I love that. "Overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, the supreme advantage of knowing Christ, the anointed one and his anointing, Jesus my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. For his sake, I have lost everything and consider it all to be mere rubbish, refuse, dregs, and stuff we throw down the drain, in order that I might win the anointed one and his anointing." Paul knew something about walking in intimacy. And you know that word intimate that is used right there in verse 8 is not, I mean, Paul, didn't you know Jesus? Didn't you know, don't you know God? I mean, you've been an apostle and you've been a preacher for so many years. He said, "I have one surpassing craving, absolute craving within me that I might know him." It's the same word for intimacy of a husband and a wife. He said, "I might know him. I want to be intimate with him. I want to hear his heartbeat. I want to feel his breath breathing on me. I want to be so close to him. I want to so abide in him, and I want him to so abide in me. I mean, I want to know the power of his resurrection flowing through me." I want to tell you something. You can know it, but you've got to hunger for it. You've got to be willing to count the cost. You've got to be willing to lay aside. It's going to cost you some TV time. It's going to cost you some books you read. It may cost you some friends. It may cost you the pleasure or the acclaim or the love of family members. She is overboard. She is a fanatic. I mean, and they're all talking about you because she's such a fanatic for Jesus. And all you can ever talk about is Jesus. And you know what? Our family and friends intimidate us the most, don't they? It may cost you your reputation. I want to tell you, John and I have totally laid this down. We actually don't care what people think about us because we've got the best job in the whole world to see people get set free. I want to tell you, people got set free last night of big boogers. They came off them. Their lives were changed. I saw them leave. I'm telling you, I saw those young people absolutely rejoicing. There were some young people that fell on the floor, weren't even saved, okay? Came in the line, fell on the floor, woke up speaking in tongues, filled with the Holy Ghost. Tell me, what is the better job than what we've got? But you know what? You're called to do the same thing. Exactly the same thing. Right where you're at, your neighbors, your families, your office situation. The enemy has intimidated too many of you. You need to rise up and put your shoulders back, put your chin up, not with a chip on your shoulder, but with the love of the Lord in your heart. Because you see, you have the answer. You will touch people that your pastor will never touch. You will touch people that I will never, ever see. You will touch people, you'll write letters, you'll make telephone calls that perhaps will never, ever be come under the influence, if you like, of the Lord any other way but through your life. You've got to want it. You've got to be hungry for it. You've got to yield every day to the Holy Spirit. It's a choice you're going to make, but it'll cost you everything. It'll cost you everything. I just wrote down a few little points here, and with this I'm going to close. What keeps me from walking in intimacy? Now, I've covered some of these already. But the first one I felt like the Lord told me is this. The lies of the devil. The lies of the devil. You know, it's like I said, if we saw the devil walking in a little red suit, you know, with a big long tail and a big pitchfork in his hand, we would know him. But he's so subtle. And you know what the incredible thing is? He's really kind of stupid because he's used the same lies on me and on everyone in this room. You're not alone. And then he says, you're the only one that God doesn't want to love. You've done all these things. And after all, you are so Beverly, if you knew me, if you knew my past, if you knew how mad I got this morning, if you knew how dirty my thoughts have been, if you really could see into my heart, you wouldn't be saying these type of things. Good news. He saw it all. He knows what color underwear you got on. He knows everything about you. And he loves you. You know what? I'm being humorous, but I've got to help you see this. The devil has lied to too many of us, telling us, oh, we're not pretty, we're not beautiful. I can't stand up and preach like you, or I can't stand up and do the stuff like you do. The devil has lied to you. Recognize it as a lie. Tell the lie to go. Tell him who you are. Who are you? Yes. What is inside of you? The anointed one, and his anointing is inside you. Christ, the hope of glory, lives within me. Not just a ticket to heaven, but the Spirit of the living God is within me. The power of God is upon me, that yoke destroying. Destroying means not just breaking. It means 5,000 lousy pieces. Destroying, burden removing power of God is within you. Give it a try. I'm telling you, when you try and you lay your hands on the first person and you see them get set free, or you see them get helped, or you see them get healed, you'll be a believer for the rest of your life. I'm telling you, the devil will have better get out the way. Give it a try. Put the lies of the devil absolutely out of your mind. He's lied to too many of us. I can't tell you, almost every single meeting, somebody will come up to me and say, well, you know, I've seen everybody else, but I don't know, you know, perhaps I'm a little different, but I don't think I can yield like that, and I don't think God's going to get me like he got her. I do this for a living. I'm telling you, every single meeting, there's always one in the crowd that does that to me, and they, you know, I just need special attention, because God's not going to do it for me. And he does it every time. He does it every time. Because you're his favorite child. You're his favorite child. You are his favorite child. So put the lies of the devil to death. The second thing the Lord said to me, many of us get too busy and too preoccupied. We're just running 5,000 miles an hour. And we just hardly give him a thought. We get out of bed and our feet are running until we get to bed at night. And I want to tell you, we get too busy. God is never in a hurry. We need to take a step back, take a deep breath. I mean, if you're in a work situation that's crazy, just go to the bathroom. Lock yourself in the commode and say, oh Lord, I yield to you. I just do a little jig and a little dance before you. I mean, why not? You own it. You know, you own the place. You're the daughter of the King of Kings. You're the bride of Christ. You can do a jig in the bathroom if you want to. Why not? So what if people think you're crazy? So what if people think you've lost your mind? You know what? You really have. Because you've got the mind of the Anointed One. That's what the Word says. I've got the mind of Christ. So you really have lost your mind and lost your marbles, and it's just okay. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, I want to tell you, he wants us to be so radical. It's time for us to be so radical for him. And quit being so preoccupied and busy with other stuff. He is the number one call in your life. Now, you might say, well, I'm a director and I'm a doctor. I'm a lawyer. I'm a pharmacist. I'm a school teacher. I've got big responsibilities. The number one call in your life is to be an anointed one, a Christian, an anointed one in the place where you work. That's it. I'm telling you, that is your first call. Get your priorities right. Get your priorities right. And then the third thing is what keeps us from entering into the tent of intimacy with him. The Lord said, so many of us are still so full of hurts and full of unforgiveness. You know I opened up a whole can of worms yesterday when I spoke about the little foxes that want to destroy our vineyard. I want to tell you, there's not one person in this room today that haven't got some little fox that we either have to deal with or we've dealt with. Because the Lord Jesus said, I mean, you can put it in your calendar. Offenses will come. Write it down. You're going to get offended. Every one of us on this earth has been offended. What have you done? Have you put it under the blood? Have you been willing to forgive the people who have wounded you and hurt you? Have you been willing to forgive? Have you been willing to go to them and say, I release you from my perception? I'm not going to accuse you, but, you know, this is how I saw it. And I just need to release you and forgive you. I'm putting it under the blood. I want to get free. For the sake of the anointing and the anointed one, I'm willing to deal with every single wound. I'm willing to radically deal with every bit of unforgiveness in my heart. I want nothing to be between me and the Lord and between me and any other person on this earth. Nothing. Now, it's not a witch hunt, but it's being willing to say, Lord, I'm yielding myself to you. Show me, Lord. Is there anybody I need to get right with? Is there anybody that there's a broken relationship with? And the Lord just, as I was preparing this morning, he said, there's some mother-in-laws that some of you need to get right with. There's some in-laws. There's even a daughter-in-law that you have felt like she has pulled your son away from you and maybe away from church, that you just need to go and forgive and release and love. Love. There are four words for forgiveness in the Bible, and I'm just going to mention them. The first word is to cancel the debt. Matthew 18, correct me if I'm wrong. Matthew 18, where a person owes you a debt. They should have been a loving father to you. They should have given you unconditional love, but they didn't. I cancel the debt that I held against you. The second word is to release. I release you from that debt. I mean, Matthew 18 talks about releasing the debt. Is that the right? Okay, there you go. releasing them from the prison of obligation that you've placed them in. Being willing to say, I open up the door. I let you out. I release you. The third one is to be gracious to. What is the scripture here? Ephesians 4:32. Isn't it wonderful having my husband here? You know, just my walking concordance. Usually I've got them all written down. Ephesians 4:32 says to be gracious unto. In other words, and let me give you a little example of this. There was a lady in Montana. She said, you know, I always used to walk past this flower shop and this woman hated my guts. I've done nothing to her. I don't know why. She could never be nice to me. She was so mean. She snarled and sneered at me. And she said, I don't know why she was like this. And the Lord said, go and offer her grace. Just be gracious to her. Show her forgiveness by offering her love. So you know what she did? She went and bought her a gift and went to her. She wasn't there at the moment, at the time. Gave her the gift, wrapped it all pretty and everything. Wrote a sweet little card, just have a great day today. Not even a big religious, spiritual card, just, you know, have a great day. And signed her name. That woman totally changed her attitude towards my friend. She went towards that stranger almost with love. She was gracious to. She was gracious to. And the fourth thing is to cover. To cover. I forgive. I cover. I'm willing to cover another man's sin. I'm willing to cover another man's shortcomings. I'm just willing to cover. And I'm not going to go and get on the telephone and say, you know what she did to me? You know what they said? But I forgive and I cover. Now, I've just mentioned it in 10 seconds or in 1 minute flat. You need to go buy those tapes, the Freedom of Forgiveness. I think there are only two left. So first come, first serve. They will set you free. Set you free. We need to get rid of the hurts. We need to be absolutely ruthless with the cancer of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a cancer that will eat you up and destroy you. It'll destroy your body, it'll destroy your relationships, and it'll steal your finances. You've got to be ruthless with it. You've got to say, Lord, I'm counting everything as loss. Everything is loss. My reputation, my pride, family, friends, everything else. I want to know you. I want to be drawn by you into the tent of meeting place. I want to be intimate with you from this day forth and for the rest of my life. For the rest of my life. It's a choice I made today. It's a choice I'll make tomorrow. It's a choice that I will make for the rest of my life, every day of my life. And you know what? From this day forth, so will you. So will you. And I want you to know that when you make that choice, His arms are always like this. Always. Every morning He's saying, come. Come, let's run together. Let's enjoy our day together. Come. Whether you choose to go with Him or not, His arms will always be wide open for you. He loves you. The banner that He's placed over your head is love. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Let's pray. Oh, I bless you, Lord. I praise you, Lord Jesus. You're so wonderful. I ask you in Jesus' name to take the truths of this word and so burn it upon us. Lord, I ask right now in Jesus' name to release such a hunger in the hearts of your children. A hunger that will become so hungry to know you intimately, as Paul says. Just to know you in the power of your resurrection, flowing in me and flowing through me to a hurting, lost world. Oh, bless me.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you and thank you for listening.